So what is, since living or knowing that Christ lives in you and you live as Christ, what has that made? What difference has that made in your life? And he instantly responded, freedom. And I wasn't surprised by that, but it was so emphatic. And then he went on to say, freedom from that old me that I was.
And do you remember when we got together at the Larkins a couple of years ago? And everybody, I mean, to a person, was claiming how much freer they felt, you know, being free of the church system.
Yeah, it means freedom is, of course, relative. It means different things to different people. But if you know Drifter, Scott, you know him. What a story that man's had. He's lived. He's used up at least, I'm pretty sure, five lives.
He's got four more left.
He literally died, has died five times.
You're kidding.
No.
So you're not speaking figuratively.
No. He was physically almost pronounced, in some cases he was pronounced dead. He's just had a miraculous life, but it's been hard. And of course, he'll tell you why. I mean, he abused himself as hard as any people do in that lifestyle. But yeah, I don't want to take too much away from his story. I want him to tell it.
Okay.
Personally, if I can ever get it recorded, he's a little difficult to try to narrow down and sit down and get and talk. And when I do, I'm sure I'm going to have to edit or figure out a software that will bleep.
no, don't worry about that.
All of us know him and so accept it. But for a public out there that would listen to who in the world? but that's just
put a disclaimer.
Yeah, that's just who he is. And that's not any indication of his heart. And his belief is just that old life is so still hangs on. Anyway, so freedom.
I have some of that in my new life.
Yeah, but to whatever. To just hear him talk about how this revelation or knowledge of Christ in him, how that's giving him a new sense of, just as he says, just total freedom. Now, that doesn't mean he's, as we just said, doesn't mean he's living perfectly or totally changed, but at least he's aware, as all of us are hopefully becoming more and more aware, of the life that God intends us to have. And that knowing is there, and then more, it's just more and more is being worked out in the practical realm.
I see it as it's freedom to live your life without worrying, like, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right steps for this or that? Am I walking? And, you know, and also freedom from just self-condemnation and just all, you know, shame and guilt over just like, wow, am I, you know, I should be further along, or it's just a freedom of the heart in a sense for me.
Yeah, no, that's well put.
David, what do you think about that?
How does that make you feel?
I'm trying
don't
to get back to you.
Don't you love it, David? Say
something. I got other things that are I'm chewing in my head that hopefully maybe we'll talk about. I don't know.
Yeah.
We'll see.
You know, as I said, freedom is relative. For me, the biggest thing that began to occur to me, and I fully was able to experience the day I left the institutional church as being employed, I could be, I was finally free of having to represent an institution, represent someone else. I could now be free to just be a representative of Jesus, and not have, as a salesperson or a person who works for a company, always have to have that stigma. Oh, you work for, or you represent so-and-so. And so whatever I said, whatever I did was always reflective upon that job, mm-hmm. or that institution. You can't believe how much that bears on a person, especially in the pastoral ministry, where you're pledged to uphold the values and the standards of that institution. I could then say, like Paul, I represent Jesus. Ah, that means so much to me.
Mm-hmm.
Just free of that. I had no idea how much conforming that whole, it's a business really, and how much there was a bondage there was to that.
Well, yeah, you've always had the disclaimer that my views and opinions are not necessarily representative of New Hope Baptist Church and blah, 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 blah.
Absolutely.
Well, I was reminded that this week when I was talking to my friend.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you mentioned that key verse that we always go through, the one in Galatians.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you bring that verse up, and it's just the blank stare that you get from the.
Well, right, Scott, they have no clue in many regards. What are you saying? What does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
And as I've said before, there's nothing wrong with that understanding. It's what we call kindergarten level Christianity. It's child level knowing.
Mm-hmm.
They know Jesus. They know all the things that have come with him. He's the savior, but means I have to be in church. I have to be part of the community. I have to conform to all the teachings and try to follow him. And that's that level. They don't realize that there's another level of sonship, a whole another level of understanding, and how freeing that is. So as you had a chance to share with the Larrys, you know, as we all do, we just plant the seed and see where God takes it. But in no way do we demean them. I mean, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. These people are, God loves them like he does us. They're, yeah. But it is refreshing to be able to say, I've moved on, right? But that's no longer holding me. That no longer defines me. That institutional framework. I don't need that to live as Christ. As Scott said earlier, you know, as we, what's that been, Scott? 3 years, 4 years ago? Oh man, we sat in that living room on that Sunday morning up at the Gary and his wife Kim's Larkin's home, and the Quigleys were there, and some other folks that none of us you would know, but in other words, it was a nice group of people, and that theme seemed to resonate. I said to him, hey, we're not in the institutional church here this morning. Do you feel guilty? Are you feeling you're missing something? And everybody said, no, we're actually feeling closer to God.
Mm-hmm.
It was it's amazing that while you were in, you know, involved with the church,
mm-hmm.
it's like you were expected to be there.
Well, yeah, it was double duty. I mean, I was, yes, expected as not only as a parishioner, but as a staff person. You have to model, you have to lead the way.
Yeah.
And anyway, it was.
Yeah.
You did have that reserved seat down front, though.
Yeah, that's some benefit, isn't it? Yeah, get reserved seating. Yeah. Down there where everybody can watch you and see you. Mm-hmm. Believe me, if you weren't there, then everybody, well, where's Pastor so-and-so? Yeah. How come he's not here? Yeah. Or she's not here.
He's on sabbatical.
Right. No, it's high expectation, high obligation. You have to fulfill the role. There's a persona. I hate to denigrate organized church, but that's unfortunate the way it is. That's just the downside of an organized, conformity based group.
Man-made.
Yeah. We were with some friends, our friends here across the golf course the other night, and just having a time together. And they were so excited to tell us they had started a Sunday morning fellowship. And I was very intrigued with that. I said, that's exciting, but how, and I wasn't saying it exactly this way, but my questions were, how are you keeping it from becoming conformity? Well, we don't have anybody, no one leads. Okay, that you can say that, but somebody's in charge.
The men's group that we used to Goldberg's group that used to be at New Hope.
Mm-hmm.
One of their big claims to fame was that it was a leaderless group.
Right.
But it didn't take long before Jacobs and Tom Hale started taking that leadership role, and went out the window.
Usually,
if you have women in it, that's who the leaders are.
Right. Yeah. Well, they're very excited, and I was that's great. I hope that you can continue to grow that way. It's kind of curious. They did invite Shirley and I, and I wonder why I thought about that.
Well, you want me to make a suggestion as to
been dangerous to invite Shirley and I. But it, even my heart goes out to, okay, should we try to start a group? I mean, even this is very, you walk a very fine line. And you try to be as open as you can and non-conforming, yet there's a sense in which you always want to try to push something, or you have an agenda, and that's hard. It's hard to balance and stay away from, or to let the Spirit lead entirely. And that's kind of what freedom in Christ is. You're not living your life. You're letting Him live it. And it's His story. It's not your story. You don't have an agenda. You're just being yourself. Just doesn't mean you're bumping along as a balloon in the wind, but there's an engagement, there's a participation, but there's such a liberty as well. You're not trying to keep up an act. You're not trying to, force your agenda.
Yeah.
So
I like the group. I like that you're teaching us. So you have to have some sort of planning and all of that, because we're just like little sponges, and we're so remedial, and we're trying to get the same concepts over and over.
Where I'm at, guys, and I hope you understand this. What I share is stuff that I'm growing in. Mm-hmm. I'm just letting you see into what's churning in my brain and my heart. And I hope or trust that it isn't seen as, I'm trying to teach everybody. It should be just natural as one sharing something. Hey, this, look what I've discovered. Look, see, what do you think of this? That's the frame in which I hope it's communicated.
Well, where will we get that idea?
Unfortunately, I still live with that persona, you know. Oh, you're the pastor.
Yeah, I used the wrong term. Yeah, and I didn't mean it that way.
Like, I know you didn't. No, I know. I know, Beth. No, don't.
So pastor.
No, I mean.
So would it be safe to say that we're not being ourselves, as you said, but that we are actually living the life of Christ?
Well, I've said in my little article, and I'll say it to people, the exciting part of knowing Christ in you is that you can just be yourself. In other words, don't worry about trying to keep up your old self story, your old narrative. We don't often realize how much we put on that face or put on that persona when we're around people, and we'll change that face or persona depending on what crowd we're mixing with. Yeah. Okay. So wherever I went as an employee, as I said, of that church, that I had to have that persona. I couldn't just be myself. Mm-hmm. And so whether it's that crowd or work crowd or wherever you're with, we've developed and are trying to maintain that persona of who we think those people want us to be or what they have an idea we are. I mean, it's just, it really gets convoluted.
Yeah, there's definitely people I don't curse around.
Okay, now answer the question, guys.
Uh-huh.
What was the question?
Well, before he glazed over it, the question was, or should I say danced around it, the question was, yeah, I understand we live the life that we're choosing.
Mm-hmm.
But if Christ is indeed living in us,
mm-hmm.
aren't we living his life as well?
That's the only life we have.
Right. So we have no life that we ourselves are living. So what we're doing is we're living the life of Christ.
Right. But Scott, where that subtly or unconsciously is a problem is that if we still think negatively or even positively who we have to be or how we have to perform in certain circumstances, you'll find yourself always trying to be either you want to be all things to all people or you try to be rebellious and independent of all people. So either way you go there, it's always about your consciousness of yourself.
It's not being authentic.
You're right.
But look at that phrase that you just said.
Mm-hmm.
To be myself.
Yeah.
Doesn't that give the impression that there's, you know, once again that separation there?
If we use those terms, just be myself in the old framework, yes, it does mean separation. I'm being myself, and then there's the other part of I think God wants me to be.
Right.
But in this context, we're talking about having Christ in us. He is our life. Galatians 2:20, I no longer live. I live as Christ, which means I don't have any consciousness of a separate life.
Mm-hmm.
I just be me.
Be authentic.
And let him worry about if I'm off beam or make a mistake or whatever. I don't worry about it. He'll take care of that. I'll know if I'm posing or off the trail a little bit. and not authentically being myself in him or he in me, I'll know that. See, we still are so indoctrinated with the idea that we have to take care of ourselves. I have to be careful that I don't use the wrong language. I have to be careful I don't watch the wrong things on TV, or, you know, I have to be, don't associate with the girls that do, and all that kind of stuff, you see.
No, there's nothing wrong with that.
Right. I know for you there's not. Okay.
Oh, of course.
So when those thoughts come into our minds, that is telling us, that's how the old life still wants to raise itself up. It's kind of like a ghost, a phantom. We don't worry about it. Let Jesus take care of it.
I heard some radio pastor this past week who was talking about, it might have been Alistair Begg, I don't know, who was talking about that concept of authentic Christianity, which is why I wrote on that the other morning. It's like, authentic Christianity isn't how the church describes it. Because when you think of authentic Christianity as the church, you know, in the church definition, it's going to church every Sunday, you know, keeping to the traditions, and that kind of thing. But I don't think that's it. I think authentic Christianity is more of what we see in Acts 2 with the early church.
Well, you're talking about, okay, authentic Christianity in terms of social groupings or activities together. What is authentic Christianity to you personally, Scott? You as a person.
I see Christianity as we all know Christianity is a man-made term.
Well,
which is, yeah. I don't see it as a religion. I see it as a belief.
Okay, I'm not tracking exactly. Yes, Christianity in many ways is a man-made religion, because after all, as we've been talking about,
well, that's how they described him. Remember the Christians?
Right. The Christians, yeah. So it's not a term that was. Yes, it didn't originate with Jesus himself. He didn't say, okay, you're going to be Christians. No, that didn't. He refrained from any labels other than just follow me.
Now, did the early church, did they make sure that they stuck to the traditions and the traditions of what they saw in the temples, or were they basically just...
You're bringing up an interesting point. The greatest conflict for the new believers was, how do you live this life in Christ in you? In the realm of what you've always known religiously. And again, that's, as we've said, that's the thing that Paul so adamantly preached against. If you think that you have to still live within those traditions, you have Jesus now, but you have to still maintain your traditions, you're living by a different gospel.
Right.
And you're cursed. I mean, he used words that was not very nice.
You see, that's why I see what I believe in, I see it more belief than a religion.
Okay.
Just for those reasons.
Okay. So it's not by what you have to do. It's by how you're living, or who you really are. It's more of a personal identity. Yeah.
Well, James was big on saying, you know, show me your faith by your works.
Well,
and that's not.
Okay. And you can, that, from thinking about James, that's quite natural, was quite natural for him to say that. Who was James? I mean, we understand him as he's the brother of Christ, the biological brother, only by through mother.
Yeah.
And he was, as a result of that, he was lifted up to pretty high position in the church, in the Jerusalem church. He was revered as next to Jesus in many ways.
Well, he was probably raised that. I mean, can you imagine? Like, why can't you be more like Jesus?
Yeah. Well, and he had the advantage
like
of saying,
brother. Like your brother.
Yeah, like your brother. Why don't you be like your brother? Yeah, exactly. So he's got a, you think about James, he's got a high level of expectation. He's got a hard road to toe. And so when he says things in his epistle that you need to demonstrate your faith by works, you can expect, yes, that's what he himself is having difficulty sorting out what it means to simply believe in Christ without the trappings of your religious background. Yeah, it's hard for James, and that's why many of the early theologians wanted to throw James out of the canon.
Well, we also have to realize that James didn't necessarily agree with his brother most of the time.
Well, yes and no. I believe that he was trying to say things by what he knew and how he was revealing the Spirit's working in his life. He has some powerful things to say that are right on. Mm-hmm. But there's that other side of, obviously, when you see every author of the Bible, you have to understand they still have their street clothes on and they still are going to talk like or emphasize things that are very, very common to them, their background, their heritage, what they're experiencing. You can see that in every author of the Bible.
That's where you and I got into a little disagreement the other day when we were talking about the conversation between Satan and Adam and Eve in the garden.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I still don't agree with you on that, but that's
okay.
That's another.
That we'll hold that for another conversation.
Well, no, I just mm-hmm. I think that you're putting stuff in there that doesn't need to be there.
Okay. All right. Could be.
I see it. I see the Bible is so full of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
The theme is mm-hmm. humanity.
Mm-hmm.
From Abraham and how he messed up, you know, Moses, the whole Lot and his daughters mm-hmm. stuff. Even the disciples, you know, they just took everything literally. They couldn't figure out what the heck Jesus was up to half the time. It's the humanity of it. And I don't know, it's like we've always tried to see the, like, raise them to a level beyond what they were. And like, mm-hmm. man, I wish I could have been more like this person in the Bible or this person. And instead of just embracing our humanity and mm-hmm. how God mm-hmm. designed it, mm-hmm. and we are to live this life mm-hmm. with what we have been given, we're always trying to attain a different status mm-hmm. or a different level and a different, and like you said, like we're heaven bound.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like we're just trying to speed through life on this earth because we're going, I don't know. That just kind of struck me just all of a sudden.
I agree with you totally, Beth. The Bible is a record of human man interacting with God. And it was never intended to be edited or cleaned up to only show just the positive. I mean, it's great. You get all the flesh and blood and guts and gore, and that all is there and on purpose.
Right. But there was a time in my life where some of that was just so like, oh, it just gave me a horrible feeling.
Mm-hmm.
As if I was not capable of you know, mm-hmm. that sort of humanity, you know, it's just,
yeah.
I don't know. It's a,
in one way you can, you might say that the church has been guilty of doing what politics has been doing with
yes.
our lives, making, yep. making it PC
yep.
And trying to clean it up to avoid being offensive or discriminatory or any of that kind of thing. We've PC'd the Bible. Mm-hmm. But God, this is the story of it's the story of God, it's the story of man, and it's not meant to be sterile or, I mean, it's X-rated, if you will. There's some stuff in there. That, good night.
Aren't we supposed to guard ourselves to be careful not to add, you know, add or detract from the word, though?
Yeah, the scripture says that, you know.
Yeah.
You know, don't add anything to it or take any away from it.
What do you mean, Scott?
What is that you were doing the other day then, Dennis?
Did I add a verse, Scott?
Should I go through it?
was I taking a verse out? I'm bringing an understanding. I'm seeing, as I said to you, I'm attempting to see through, not at. And when you see through the scriptures, you see the intent. You see why the things were said the way they were said.
But are we sure that's the way that we're supposed to see it?
Yes, we're supposed to see James as having bent toward tradition. That's helpful. It's helpful to see Peter on the fence of understanding the new life and still maintaining the traditions. I mean, and then you, John, coming to recognition of his, how he understood the Lord, and then somewhere along the line, evidently coming across Paul's gospel and writing so completely similar to Paul. This is, you see those things and you see through them and you see what God by the Spirit was doing as he's writing, as he's superintending the writing through these authors, these original authors. Take them for what they are. All the more we're to live our lives as they are.
Can I go through that verse in Genesis that was giving me trouble?
Is it relating to how we're free?
Read it, Scott.
It just wasn't understanding it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the way that you were trying to
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
to frame it.
Well, you better say it now. You've got the Foondox on the edge here.
Yeah.
No, it was the verse was Genesis 3:4.
Yeah.
The key word, which is one of the key verses to that interaction. We all know that Adam or that Eve actually
mm-hmm.
picked the fruit, but Adam was there with her.
Right.
So they were both present when this
mm-hmm.
happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And verse 4 says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die.
Mm-hmm.
For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, which they already were.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Knowing good and evil. But verse 4 was the key verse that got me thinking.
Right.
Then the serpent said to the woman. So this wasn't any other image. This was the serpent who was communicating with Adam and Eve.
Okay.
You see that's what troubled me. And I'm like, wait a minute, this isn't what we're
who do you think was talking to Adam and Eve?
It was Satan.
Okay. How is he personified? How is he expressed? What's his image that they saw?
Well, if you're looking at the scripture, it says that it was the serpent.
They call him the serpent.
Mm-hmm. The verse says the serpent was speaking, and it was the mm-hmm. serpent they were interacting with. Mm-hmm.
And my contention with you is that if you see through and saw all of the scripture together, we're talking about Lucifer in all of his glory
mm-hmm.
and all of his perfection. They were not seeing him as a serpent hanging in the tree. They were
So we're adding to the scripture then.
We're not, Scott. We're seeing through it, Scott.
Another definition for serpent is a sly or treacherous person, especially mm-hmm. one who exploits a position of trust in order to betray it.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
A lot of times the Bible is not literal, just like Jesus was not being literal with the disciples.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Most of the time he was speaking in symbolic language, parables.
Take that definition with Genesis 3:1.
Mm-hmm.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made.
Mm-hmm. Calls him a beast.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no. He wasn't human, was he?
No.
He, in that language, again, here you go. The language that the English translators have to come up with, they're trying to grapple with Hebrew concepts and figurative ideas, things that, wow, this is a story, right? Now they're trying to come up with terms that readers will grapple and get a hold of in a practical sense. But doing that takes away from the imagery or the story in its symbolism. I'm maybe not making sense, guys, but what we have to see is how human translators, specifically our language, the English language, we endeavor to use words to translate Hebrew words that had more of a greater dimension or an abstractness. Our tendency is to take those ideas and put it into a word that is concrete. And it loses.
But, I mean, who the author of Genesis wasn't in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
So that story was given to mm-hmm. him how? Directly mm-hmm. or from someone else who received it directly. Yeah. And then it becomes like the telephone game, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's right.
Because we are all human.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see, what that does is it makes me take this book and question everything that's in it.
Why, Scott? Just because the words throw you off a little bit? You can't see through that?
How are we supposed to know the intent? How are we supposed to know the meaning?
Exactly. You get the intent through your spirit. You understand the words are life. All right.
But everybody can interpret it a different way, and that's the whole confusing thing. And I'm kind of with you, Scott, and Beth has mentioned it too. If it's just one word preposition or whatever you say that throws off a whole mm-hmm. verse mm-hmm. in a different meaning, it's mm-hmm. so.
Yeah, Dennis.
So what if you take it as there is a Trinity, or that this one word of that was of, and so what mm-hmm. if you believe that is there less freedom or something? I mean, maybe that that's happening. I mean, but still, what's the loss?
What are we supposed to trust?
See, is your trust in how the words line up, or the practical application of the words, or is your trust in the things that your heart is knowing?
Exactly.
I don't know. I was told that the scripture was the word of God.
But it's not in it's not because it's words that you can trust, or it lines up empirically for you, or it lines up logically.
Well, what's the use of writing?
It's communicating a story, and story has so much depth, so much. There are things about a story that go unsaid or unknown.
Yeah, you put your own feeling and emotion to it.
Yeah, I can tell you.
It's a fiction story, yeah.
Yeah, I can tell you these stories of my experiences as a pastor. And I'm giving you the rendition, but you're hearing that story and you're thinking, but he said this. Does that mean that?
Mm-hmm.
No, I have to trust that you're getting the meaning. You're seeing through how I'm saying that story and understanding the idea. Understanding that.
This is what happens when you when you get into that line of thinking.
Yeah.
There was an exercise that we used to do back in high school, which is kind of, I'm sure everybody's heard about it.
Mm-hmm.
They would keep one person inside the classroom. The rest of them would be outside.
Mm-hmm.
They would tell a story to the one person, and that person is supposed to relate that story word for word to the rest.
That's the telephone game.
Yeah, mm-hmm. To the rest of the people.
Yep.
And when everybody else comes in, or they'd send half of the class in and then half of the class later, you know, the first couple of people get the whole story the way it's supposed to be.
That's right.
You get down to 10, 15, 20 people down the line, and you're getting a totally different, totally different story than what was intended.
It's amazing.
Scott, when I said it's like the telephone game, I didn't mean that it's lost all meaning by the time it gets translated. Mm-hmm. What I mean is, however the story was given, you know, in a divine way, they still were human. And if they saw something like Lucifer, who they knew was the deceiver, they might use a word like serpent, meaning the betrayer, the deceiver, instead of, you know, beautiful, just, you know, the words that they chose. Instead, I'm not saying it's lost all meaning and credibility by the time it gets written down. That's not what I meant by telephone game.
Yeah.
But what image does that give to the person who's reading the scripture?
What
that does is it tells, you know, it told me, well, look, they're talking to a snake, they're talking to a serpent.
Okay.
And this is the and this is who was creating this lie. Now we all knew that it was Satan, and we all know Satan's. Yeah.
And as I said to you, Scott, how is from that point on? I mean, God cursed that beast, and he was forevermore he destined to crawl on his belly, and that's who we know today as a snake. So forever in our minds, Satan is the snake.
But when he was dealing with Adam and Eve, he was a serpent.
He was. He was serpent in heart, but he's totally different characterization. He was not as you think of him, as a slithing, slithering reptile.
Which isn't in the scripture.
Yeah, and you're hung up because you're thinking it has to, those words have to change. It doesn't, Scott. This is what we're talking about. You have to see through and have the idea. It's not the words that are, yes, it is and isn't. See, and this is the very thing the disciples got hung up with Jesus. They said, Jesus, you know, they started to quibble over, well, he's talking about cannibalism. He's talking about going out and eating blood or drinking blood. And he said to them, is this so difficult? You can't understand either. You're going to leave me too? And Peter said, no, we can't, because Jesus, you have the words and their life.
I get what Jesus was doing with, you know, with the parables and everything. He was putting things mm-hmm. in a way that the people could understand him at the time.
Mm-hmm.
But I just didn't see this, you know, what we're looking mm-hmm. at in Genesis as being mm-hmm. that kind of mm-hmm. that and, kind of situation.
And Scott, how this in my mind, bringing this back into our theme, if you will, it's a thing that happens in Christianity in church circles. We do take the words out of the scripture and we do try to make them very literal and conforming and binding.
Well, that's why we have so many different translations of the Bible.
Right. Yeah. Some writers translate and say, wait a minute, we got to come up with a different term here. So they write another edition, mm-hmm. another version. Okay.
And Scott, if you like your hem, you can keep your hem, remember? And like, if you like the word snake, you can, it doesn't change the meaning of anything.
No. Mm-hmm.
Because you still have understanding in your heart. Like it doesn't, it's mm-hmm. the truth is written in our, on our hearts.
And see, you,
would you listen to a snake if it was talking to you?
See,
I'm, you know what? I actually like snakes. I'm the only one in my family who doesn't scream like a girl.
If we get hung up on snake, you said snake, it's gotta be a snake. Now talk, you know, don't tell me otherwise. It's a snake. If you call it a snake, be a snake. That's what I'm talking about. We get so hung up and mm-hmm. so literal and so binding in our terms. And where is the freedom in that? Where's the freedom to say, I'm not concerned about whether he was an angel or crawled on his belly. I see through it. I see the story intent. I understand the idea, the mm-hmm. meaning. Yes. That's what authentic Christianity is, Scott. You're living from your heart. And your heart tells you what's true. Your heart tells you, Christ is living as me. I know
full well that it was Satan who was telling the lie in the garden.
Yeah,
that doesn't matter. I'm not disputing that.
Okay, but don't get hung up on what form he was.
No, I just go by what the scripture says.
It said serpent. Darn it!
If you like your snake, you can keep your snake.
And who would listen to a talking snake?
That's.
I would be gone. I would not stop.
Yeah, see? A snake is a snake, but a talking snake? Now we got to.
You see, David, I think you need to change your perspective.
Oh, boy. Snake and freedom.
Mm-hmm. Okay, enough about talking snakes.
Yeah, I think you saw The Jungle Book too many times.
Stop then.
Trust in me.
Why? What would have killed the original authors of the scripture to put down Satan's interaction with Adam and Eve as being what it really was?
An angel?
Yeah. So, I mean, Satan was an angel to begin with.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
We all know that. We all understand that.
And so you think that? In your mind, isn't it easier to believe that they're talking to an angel rather than to a snake? I mean, if they were hearing a snake talk to them, I think they would be a little more wary. Mm-hmm. Eve would have said, "Yike! You crawl around on your belly, and you're telling me how to know God better?
Would they? Would Adam and Eve even know what the image of Satan was?"
Well, if he shows up as a glorious angel, that would have been a far better, in my mind, far better representation.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, even as a snake, they wouldn't know better.
That's true.
Creation had just happened. They exactly. just showed up on Earth. Yeah. How do they know what a snake is supposed to look like or act like?
Act like.
A talking snake could have been mm-hmm. perfectly yeah. within yeah. like, huh, okay.
Mm-hmm. But as far as the story, and as far as the credibility and the meaning behind the story, my contention, and this is the argument I'm having with Scott, is it made makes more sense, and it follows in line with the context that Satan is appearing as the angel of light. He's appearing to Adam and Eve, and Eve especially, as this glorious perfected one, one in that he's talked about being the angel of beauty. And how else would Adam be so convinced that, whoa, I think you represent God better than me? Why would Adam be convinced to give up his image and likeness of God for something that the angel said should be true?
And they call me a heretic.
Hey, Scott, what kind of snake do you picture? Is it a boa, or is it like a anaconda?
One of those jungle snakes, you know, the
Uncle Book.
You know, because you think of the Garden of Eden, you think of a tropical.
Oh yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of thing. Okay.
Now, tree guys, snakes. Isn't that Scott is illustrating here is in my mind so typical of what the church and Christianity has done, and putting
this is how denominations were formed over an argument about a snake.
Exactly. And words and the meaning of words, and oh my goodness, this is how we believe the scriptures, and you need to believe the way we do.
I'm going to start my own podcast.
Yeah, go for it.
A separate denomination.
And in every one of those have boxes that you need to, you know, put your life into or check off or however. And that's what we're talking about, is how we become in bondage. Yeah. Living as Christ is so liberating. There are no boxes to check. There are no compartmentalizations. There are no hidden meanings in that sense. You know, that we just live our life.
If there's no hidden meanings, then we could take the scripture literally.
I don't care how you take them, Scott. If you hold on to the understanding of who you are and the story that comes across, the story of God in your life. Now, if you need a snake, that's fine. If you need a preacher Sunday morning, that's fine. If you need a weekly sermon, oh, God bless you. All right. Well, happy 4th, everybody.
Thank you. You too. You guys doing anything?
Not real anything special. We have a reason for a little day trip down to Monmouth today. Shirley has an account down there she wants to check up and hasn't seen for a couple of years. So
you got a golf course out there.
Yeah, Monmouth is kind of an interesting area. Anyway, so we'll see.
We'll have fun.
Yeah. What are you guys doing other than Sam's party?
That's it. We're going to go down to David's, check on his parents.
Okay.
Scott, if you want to come by, you're more than welcome to. We're going
to. Scott. Some dogs. There's going to be girls, Scott.
Yeah, but it's really kind of like minor league.
Minor league. All right, everybody.
All right.
Have a whatever you do, and I'll keep you abreast of what we've come up with for a special edition.
Okay, yeah, please do. Yeah, that'd be good.
So you can fire away with all the questions have been other questions that have been building up in our minds. Maybe more questions about the snakes.
Yeah.
Yeah, we can compare drawings.
Exactly.
Make sure you put a few captions in there just to.
Happy 4th, everybody.
All right. Thanks, Dennis. All right, Scott.